of our cycle of renewal as I get to the conclusion of this, but I grew up in Rhode Island. I've been from Rhode Island my whole life, with the exception of when I went to school. I went to school in Florida and in South Carolina, but I've spent the last 3 years in Pennsylvania, and now I'm headed back here. But let me go back a little bit, and that I grew up in an Italian, I know you couldn't tell by the way I look, but so that all mystery would be resolved in this regard, an Italian Roman Catholic family. And I was pretty religious. I went to church and did the Sunday school, and not the Sunday school, I guess they called it CCD, and you know, did what I had to do to make my communion and confirmation. And I wasn't a real bad kid. I just, I guess I was mischievous and it wasn't until later in life that I, so everything I say can be confirmed by my sister-in-law, Dana, that we went to high school together. And, but I really didn't know anything else except Roman Catholicism when I grew up. I never even understood anything about Protestantism. I never even understood any other religion. I did understand about, you know, the Jewish folks. I never knew any, but I knew about it. I never knew anything except Roman Catholicism. We grew up, everybody in my neighborhood, everybody I grew up with, everybody I went to school with was Roman Catholic. And so, you know, I kind of was sheltered, I guess, and, you know, thought I did enough to kind of earn God's merit. But I think it's important for me to say that probably the most important thing for me growing up was baseball. That was the most important thing for me. It wasn't until later on I started chasing girls a little bit, but baseball was, I never caught any, but I chased them. But, but aside from that, baseball was the most important thing in my life. And I'm not meaning really to boast, I really, but it's just a part of my life. I was pretty good at it. And I wound up when I was, you know, 12 years old and 15 years old and 18 years old, I was, you know, the best baseball player in the whole town, in the town of Johnston. And then when I was a senior in high school at Johnston with my lovely sister-in-law, Dana, who was a cheerleader, by the way, and yeah, she... This adds to the credibility. This adds to the credibility. So she can confirm or deny as she sees fit. I think these things are true. But Dana was a cheerleader, quite a good cheerleader, by the way, you know, as well. But and I wound up my senior year, you know, so I made All-State in baseball. And in fact, incredibly, just this past year, you know, they voted me to the Hall of Fame in the town of Johnston in baseball, which is, you know, it's an amazing thing. But it's so important for me to tell you this, because baseball was really an idol in my life, and it really was the most important thing. And I used to have pray that God would serve me by making me a good baseball player. That's how God kind of worked in my economy when I was that age, that I would ask God to, you know, get on board with my plans and help me to be a good baseball player, you know, to serve me. But after high school, I wanted to try to pursue baseball, and I went to a small school in Florida to play ball in college. And it was quite a good school. A couple of the guys I played ball with made it to the major leagues. In fact, one of the guys I played baseball with on my team right now, today, he's the general manager for the San Francisco Giants. His name is Brian Sabian. So it was quite a school that I went to, and pursued ball down there and played my freshman year and didn't do so well. Went down my sophomore year back to play ball at college my sophomore year. And I did real well my sophomore year. But the coach didn't think I did well enough. And so rather than to keep me on the varsity team, he put me on maybe what some would call a junior varsity team. They called it the B team. This is, again, in my sophomore year. And understanding now, all these years later, why he did that is because if I made it on the varsity team, I wasn't going to be the starter. But if I was on the B team, I would have been the starter, and he wanted me to probably get more playing time when the eventuality came that I would be a starter or get more playing time on the varsity. I say all that because being quite volatile back then and arrogant and stupid, I quit. You know, I quit the team. I said, I'm not going to be a varsity player. What's the point? I wound up quitting my sophomore year down in college. And I just figured, well, let me just finish out my career and I could get my degree and come back home and try to get a job. Or maybe go to law school, whatever. Probably wasn't smart enough to go, but at least that was my plan anyway. Well, come my junior year at college, something quite incredible happened to me. And I met a guy that was in my dormitory that was the last guy on earth that you would think I would ever be friends with. He was a guy, he was kind of a soft-spoken guy, you know, it's like a little gentle in nature, a guy I wouldn't normally hang around with. He had just come from Bob Jones University to this school that I was a part of. And he hung around with all the athletes and all the jocks who tried to. And we tolerated him. It's like, what is up with this guy? Well, he was a Christian. I never really knew he was a Christian in terms of what that even meant, but he was a Christian. And, you know, I befriended him. He was a okay kind of a guy. It's like, you know, you just kind of tolerate him. And just one night, he was sick. I'll never forget it. He was sick, really kind of like, you know, hacking and coughing sick. It's like, and, you know, me thinking I was going to do, like, some kind of a good deed, I said, hey, you know, where's Gary? Oh, Gary's sick. He's in his room. I said, oh, well, gee, let me go cheer the guy up, you know. Like, let me go bring some good cheer to Gary. So I went into his room, and I said, hey, man, how you doing? You doing okay? I heard you weren't feeling too well. And he says to me, yeah, he says, I'm doing okay. I'll get through this, but how are you doing? It's like, how am I doing? How are you doing? How are you doing spiritually? Are you all right? Oh, well, you are sick. How are you doing spiritually? Like, I'm doing fine spiritually. You know, I go to Mass. There was like a Catholic Mass off campus, and we used to go sometimes. I said, I'm doing fine. Go to church, you know, every Sunday, and sometimes even more than that. I used to have a little Bible, in fact, that I had gotten. As a Catholic, I went on a retreat one time, and he gave me this little thing, a good news Bible, a little good news New Testament. I used to actually keep it by my bedside and read it once in a while. I never understood one word of it, but every once in a while I'd read it. I thought it was a good thing to do. So anyway, this fellow Gary back in his room just started pressing me about my relationship with God. I'm like, what in the world? And so finally he just says to me, look, he says, have you ever come to the place where you fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you ever fully opened your heart and surrendered your life to Jesus? And I'm like, I can't explain it to you other than you understand what I'm saying when I say this. The Holy Spirit just opened up my eyes at that moment. And I understood what this guy was saying to me. I understood. And I took a step back and I said, I never opened up my heart and fully let the Lord Jesus Christ come in to me. I've never done that. And he got all excited. And I'm telling you, at that moment, I was saved. At that moment, I know that the Holy Spirit came upon me and something happened to me. But he was all excited. And all of a sudden, he was so sick. But he tried to get up in his bed. Like, oh, okay, let's pray. Let's pray. You got to pray and accept Jesus into your life. You got to accept Jesus into your life. It's like, okay, but I think I've just done that. In other words, there's just something in me that, Lord, come in. And he's like, well, we got to pray. Well, coming from Bob Jones University, you know what I mean? You got to pray in order to, you know, officially be saved, you know what I mean? So, I'm a little teasing regarding that, but you know what I'm saying. The Spirit of God came upon me. The Spirit of God came upon me, and that night I was redeemed by the Lord. And I was redeemed soundly by the Lord. And after he got all excited and wanting to pray and then calling one of the other guys that I guess was a Christian, and oh, you never guess. They used to call me Moose when I was in school. You never guess what Moose used to just did. He just accepted, you know, Jesus as his Savior. And it's like, all right, you know, you're getting all excited here. You know what I mean? So they were all excited. And I really didn't fully understand it, but I know something happened to me. And here's how it was confirmed. I went back to my room after this had all happened, and that little Good News Bible that I told you about, I got that Good News Bible, and I opened it up. I was drawn to it. And I opened it up, and I started to read it. And it was like the words were jumping off the page into my heart. I couldn't believe it, that I had this little thing there by my bedside. Every once in a while I look at it, it was like reading Chinese. But I opened up that book and I started to read it, and the words just jumped off the page, and just, I couldn't put it down. I'm 30 some years later, I still can't put it down. I couldn't put it down. I could barely study. I could barely do, you know, my schoolwork, because I fell in love with the Word of God, and the words just jumped off the page. And so began my journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. So getting back to baseball, even though I quit baseball in college, I was still playing in Rhode Island in some amateur league teams in Rhode Island. And baseball still, you know, meant a lot to me, but during this time, I had to realize that, you know, baseball was really an idol in my life, and there were a couple of times where I had to just really repent, where God just brought revelation to me after the Holy Spirit came into my heart, and baseball had just too big of a place in my heart and in my life, and so I quit it. I just quit it. And there's nothing wrong with baseball, and there's nothing sinful with baseball. I love baseball. Baseball's a great thing. But for me, it was an idol in my life. So as I began to grow in the Lord, I kind of set that aside. But as I grew in the Lord kind of allowed me over the years to let baseball become a part of my life again, but to have its right place in my life, to make sure that Jesus Christ was always going to be the king and always be the most important thing in my life. And after I really repented, and after I, you know, really made restitution by, you know, things that I had done in my life, the Lord then allowed me again to get back involved with baseball a bit and to enjoy, you know, the good things about that without having it overtake and overwhelm my heart. So we'll turn the clock ahead. 25 years, whatever it is, I don't know. 7 years ago, Chap Bettis and I were helping Godspeed Church in their formation. And we were working with a man named Tim Zulker. And I hadn't known Tim before this time. Well, as we were helping Godspeed and working with them to get their church formed and to get elders in place, in the midst of that, I guess the way the story went was that Tim Zelker got a phone call or bumped into Walt Day. Walt Day was the chaplain for the Boston Red Sox. And I guess there was a conversation with Walt and Tim saying, hey, we need a chaplain for the Pawtucket Red Sox. Do you know of anybody? And as Tim started to get to know me and so forth, you know, Tim was like, yeah, I think I know a guy that might be interested in this. And I didn't know anything about this. This was all behind the scenes. I didn't know anything about what was going on with all of this. And so Tim Zelker talked to a very, very close friend of mine that I've known for years and years and years called Steve Abbott, a man named Steve Abbott, who was also in that leadership group that we were working with at Godspeed. And you know, Tim and Steve talked, and anyway, they said, look, we got to talk to Mike about the possibility of, see if he'd be interested in being the chaplain for the Pawtucket Red Sox. And I remember driving in the car with Steve Abbott after some of these behind-the-scenes conversations took place. And Steve Abbott, out of the blue, were driving, and he said, hey, you know, Mike, your name came up the other day in one of the meetings, and he said, listen, I just got a question for you. He said, do you think that there's a possibility that you'd be interested in being the chaplain, you know, for the Pawtucket Red Sox? And it's like, what? Are you crazy? Of course I would like to be the chaplain for the Pawtucket Red Sox. You got to be kidding me. And so it's like you got to, how can this even be possible? I never even knew there was such a thing as a chaplain for the Pawtucket Red Sox. But it's like, oh my gosh, can you believe that this would be even a possibility? And so I wound up having a lunch with Walt Day and met Walt Day, and he allowed me, after we talked together and he got to know who I was and my background and everything else, and he asked me if I would be the chaplain of the Pawtucket Red Sox baseball team. Is that not a God thing, or is that a God thing? Well, growing up wanting to play for the Boston Red Sox, it was like a dream to play for the Boston Red Sox that just wasn't for me, for God to turn the tables in the most incredible way, and now for me to serve the living God and not the living God to serve me, for me to be able to bring Jesus into baseball and into the Red Sox organization, which is an unbelievable privilege that to this day I'm just in awe with how God could turn the tables and take something like that and then give me the privilege to be able to bring Jesus into that environment and actually have an eternal impact on the organization. It just blows my mind. It's just the Lord. It's just the Lord. And I've been able to do that for the past 6 years, and I've just had the privilege to share the gospel with many, many, many boys. I call them boys now. I'm old enough to be their father. They're like, you know, young enough to be, you know, my sons. And not only the privilege to be able to speak to the boys in Pawtucket that are going up the ladder, but I also get the privilege to meet every other AAA ball player that wants to come to chapel, because I do chapel for the visiting team as well. So I get to meet guys from every other organization as well, and sharing truth and sharing the good news, you know, with them as well. It's just an incredible thing that the Lord has done. So I wanted to just give you that, just a little bit of a background, and tie that in to transformational ministries. because I've had an opportunity to work with many players over the past 6 years, some a little bit more in depth than others. But one of the stories that I'd like to tell you in terms of how transformational ministries work, sometimes these, I was talking to Craig before the service today, this cycle of renewal takes a long, long time sometimes for God to renew us in different aspects of our life by bringing revelation into our life and having us repent, make restitution, and renewal in our life. Sometimes the Holy Spirit takes a long time to work out a cycle before he starts working out another cycle in our life. Sometimes the Holy Spirit works very quickly in bringing us through a cycle. I remember this one couple that I was working with. They were believers, but man, they were volatile. The husband, they're long gone now, and they're not in baseball anymore, but this is a couple from my baseball chapel ministry. And boy, he was a, they were just a handsome couple. Just, he was a handsome guy, he was strong. He was like 6'1", just like a beast, you know. Just, this guy was an athlete. When you look at him, you knew he was an athlete. And his wife was a little bit smaller, beautiful, just a beauty queen, but a tiger. You know, he got a tiger by the tail, no doubt. And these two had just like a volatile relationship. It was volatile. And I was always doing crisis management. They were always going, and I get his perspective. Mike, you wouldn't believe what she's done now. And I say, okay, let me talk. And I talk to her. And, oh, you wouldn't believe what he's done now. It's like, this is just going on. You know, he said, she said, just a stormy relationship. I said, we've got to get to the end of this. So I called him up. I says, we're getting together. You and I, we're getting together. And I don't know, I think we got a coffee shop. And I just like lit into him. God used me as the instrument to bring revelation into this man's life. I said, let me tell you something. You are wrong. You are wrong. I just lit into him. You need to love your wife in an understanding way. You need to bring, you need to show humility. You need to go and you need to apologize for your part in this. You need to go and take the beam out of your eye. You need to go right now. You go back into that room. We're going to go back up into your apartment. You're going to apologize to your wife. You're going to humble yourself. You're going to ask her to forgive you. What about what she, I don't want to hear what she's done. This is what you need to do. I said, okay, Mike. And he got in the car. Okay, let's go. I said, now you don't expect anything from her. You don't know how she's going to respond. Her response is not your problem. That's up to God. Here's what you need to do. And so we walked in, and you know, the tiger was prowling around inside. She was prowling around inside. I'm like, oh Lord, help us, Lord. And he sat down. I said, let's sit down, you two. I said, looking at the husband, you have something to say? You need to say it to your wife. And you know, she was like expecting a brawl. And he said, you know, can't remember the exact words. I cannot remember the exact words. And he said, I just want to tell you I was wrong. I just want to tell you I haven't been loving you like I should. I just want to tell you I did these things wrong. I did that things wrong. And will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? And I'm like, okay, what's going to happen? She jumped off of that. This is an amazing thing, I'll tell you. She jumped off of that couch, and she was a little thing. He was a big thing. She jumped off that couch, and she jumped in his arms and just hugged him and started kissing him. And I'm like, I think my work is done here now. It's just an amazing thing in my eyes to see that in a short period of time that you could bring revelation into someone's life and heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when they repent and take the responsibility for what they've done and owned up to it and make restitution to go, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And for renewal, to take place. Now, again, I'm sure that's not the end of the story, and you know, but you know, we tried to work some other things through, and like I said, now they're gone and out of baseball and other things. But you know, it's just I'll never forget that, and hopefully they'll be able to take some of the things that, you know, I poured into them and take those things with them into their new life outside of baseball. But I just wanted to, again, just take this opportunity to tie all of this in terms of like who I am and how God has worked in me and brought incredible renewal into my life. And the Lord has allowed me an incredible opportunity in this one area to take Jesus to some other folks that need it and be used of the Lord to try to help and bring transformation into the lives of others. And I just encourage you all, I know you all can do the same, that the Lord can and will use you to help in the lives of many who need to be transformed. Okay, so thank you for giving me the opportunity to share that little bit of a testimony. I hope it kind of all makes sense in there. Well, before we take a break, let's just kind of do a little bit of a review. Where have we come from? Thank you all for your patience last week. Last week, we had to lay the foundation last week. We had to lay the foundation. We had to start the building blocks, and we had to go back and recall even what our purpose was for even being created. And we know we are created for the glory of God. But how does God bring glory unto himself, you know, by our lives? God created us to be in communion and fellowship with him. God created us to be in communion and fellowship with other people. But in the garden with Adam, after Adam sinned, this relationship with God was fractured. And therefore, the result was the relationship with his wife and those to follow also, these relationships were fractured and broken. And we can see, even in the book of Genesis, how things got progressively worse. Cain and Abel, Sodom and Gomorrah, all the sin, all the chaos that took place after that sin, we were in deep and desperate trouble. And we can see that as folks and as then we start to try to handle all of life's problems, we try to handle all of life's difficulties, all of the things that we've brought upon ourselves, as we try to handle these things apart from God, we just mess things up even worse. And we develop these patterns in our life that are ungodly just to try to cope in life, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's, you know, being a fighter to try to get what I want, whether it's one that tries to hide to shield myself from being hurt by others, whether I indulge in pleasure. Whatever these patterns are that we develop, we develop these patterns to just try to cope in ungodly ways with other people and in life. This is what we do outside of God. God sees all this. God knows all this. God brings out his solution. What is God's solution? God's solution is justification. It's justification. That's what we laid that foundation last week. Justification is what God has done for us, healing that broken relationship between us and God. And then God, by his incredible grace, all of grace, God regenerates. He justifies and he regenerates. This is what God does in us. God gives us a brand new heart. God changes us from the inside out. God changes us. God empowers us. God gives us his Holy Spirit who comes to live within us. God enables us. God raises us up by his grace to a brand new quality of life. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. We're a brand new creation. The old is gone. All things have become brand new. What an incredible God that we have. People look for solutions in all kinds of ways in the world. There's no solutions in the world. How can the world fix the problems? They don't know the Creator. But our Creator is strong enough and powerful enough and knowledgeable enough to know how to fix things that are broken. Isn't that incredible? He's able to fix things that are broken by his incredible grace, by God's incredible grace. So if the Lord has done this, and now we're here, we're talking about believers now. Now we're saved. Now we're regenerated. And now we can get on the road to these cycles of renewal. And don't forget that unless the Spirit of God is living within us, unless the Spirit of God has opened up our eyes, are we able to understand? Are we able to see? Are we able to fix things that are broken? No, because the man without the Spirit, he doesn't accept the things of the Spirit, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. You can't. You cannot understand these things. Just like the testimony that I gave you, where I had my little Good News Bible by my bed, and I thought I was a good guy, and every once in a while I'd read a passage and put it down. It's like, what? The Spirit of God wasn't in me. But that moment when Jesus Christ came into my life, I was regenerated. I was brand new. That very night, I'll never forget it, I went to my bedside, picked up that same book, the same book, the same one that was there all along, and I opened it up and I started to read it, and it's like, oh my goodness, why didn't I ever understand this before? Why didn't I ever see this before? Because I didn't have the Spirit of God in my heart. It's amazing. It's spiritual. It's supernatural. And it's an incredible thing. What an awesome and powerful God that we have that's able to bring regeneration and renewal into our life and fix what was broken. What a Creator. So let's just ask this question and set the stage before we get to some answers. Here's the question. What is the problem then? What is the problem? Why then do we as Christians, and we're talking about now us as Christians, as believers, why do we struggle with sin? Why? Why? Why do we struggle with sin? And the answer is because of that inward defilement that we inherited from Adam that God is beginning to renew. It's the flesh. It's the sinful flesh that we struggle with. That still is at war within us. And let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We're going to finish up this little introductory time, but here's what we're going to tackle after lunch. We're going to be looking at this battle with the sinful flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Here's the problem. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now he's talking to believers here. Paul's talking to believers. Live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh. There's a great verse. It just this week I was looking at it in James. I'll read it. It just says this in James 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Those inward desires that battle within us. So we're talking about this inner struggle that's taking place, the struggle that's taking place in the believer, the flesh and the spirit. And I try to get a handle. What is this thing? What is this? What is the flesh? How do we define that? How do we define the flesh? And here's the best I could come up with. I'm sure this was from reading, you know, some of Harold's material, from some other things. But here's the best I could come up with. And I'll go slow with this because you probably want to take it down. But even if you don't get all the notes, I want you to take notes. Please pay attention. Don't fall asleep on me. But at the end, I'm going to be passing out. I've got this all my notes on a Word document. I'll give it to Chap. And we'll be able to get this all to you in a nice outline form. But so don't worry about if you miss a word, because it'll come to you. But like I say that, please continue to pay attention to it. Thank you. Okay, here's the definition that the best I could come up with from different sources and just trying to piece it together. When we're talking about the sinful flesh, we're not talking about skin and bones. It's not skin and bones. But the sinful desires and cravings that we inherited from Adam. We talked about that last week, the three aspects of sin. The legal guilt, the inner defilement, and then the outward manifestation of that inner defilement. The things that we do wrong and the things that we don't do that we should do. But and that second aspect of sin is that inner defilement. That's what we're talking about here in regards to the flesh. It's the result of that legal guilt that came upon us all from our representative, Adam. That legal guilt that's been passed on to the whole human race because we're in Adam before we come to Christ. And then that legal guilt is dealt with, and then the Spirit of God comes to live within us, and then he starts transforming this inner defilement that has been at work within us since we were born. So it's that inner defilement or spiritual death that resulted from our legal guilt. And it finds expression through the members of our body. So those cravings, they express themselves through the members of our body. And here is the reality and the hard part. Always craving, but never satisfied. Never satisfied. What a deception the flesh is. Always thinking all we need is a little bit more. We just need a little bit more, and then we'll be satisfied. And the flesh is never satisfied. It always deceives. And the end result is death. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die." If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You will live. So the question that we're going to tackle when we get back is this. How do we overcome this problem? How do we overcome this sinful flesh? How can a blind man see? How can a blind man see? How do we overcome in this struggle? I'm not going to answer that now. I'm going to answer that after lunch. So we're going to break and come back, and we're going to start right there. Okay, so chap